I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 2. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and I prayed, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. As we come to the second chapter in Jonah, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come to you this morning again to look to you and to, that this isn't just an old-time fish story, but, Lord, a story that applies to us today, things that can change our lives, that change our hearts. Lord, may we all hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The first words of the book of Jonah are, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Jonah definitely heard the word of the Lord. Without a doubt, he knew the will of God, but he rebelled. He didn't want to go to Nineveh on the off chance that they would repent and not be punished for their cruelty, for the godlessness. This rebellion began Jonah's downward slide. He went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the hold, and finally down into the watery depths, where he continued his downward trend. When the sailors had thrown him overboard, Jonah expected to drown. But God had other plans. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Today's scripture is Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving from inside the fish, from the belly of the fish. He fully expected to die when he got thrown in. But God had other plans. His thanksgiving from the belly of that great fish was a proclamation of joy, with the realization that God had delivered him in spite of his running from God. Though he was not yet on dry land, in his faith, he seemed to have no doubt that since God had delivered him from drowning, he would eventually be delivered safely to dry land. As with the prodigal son back in Luke chapter 15, whom Jonah and his rebellion greatly resembles, it was the goodness of God that brought Jonah to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's great kindness leads you to repentance?" In chapter 1, what we saw last week, the captain of the ship asked Jonah to pray to his God, and Jonah ignored him. Here, for the first time, Jonah spoke directly to the Lord. It was in response for his physical and his unusual deliverance. This was the prophet at his best, as he gave thanks for deliverance even before he was on dry land. Surprisingly, perhaps, he didn't even mention the small problem of his present living arrangements inside of a fish. Jonah demonstrated his understanding of the miracle of deliverance and his full dependence on the mercy and compassion of the Lord. He is grateful to be in the Lord's keeping, even as he was in the ship, in the belly of the fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving began with him remembering his cry for help. Starts out, "In my distress I called to the Lord." Certain that he was going to drown, Jonah prayed to God. He cried for help. He cried out to God because he was in danger, not because he was delighted in God. It's better to pray even in fear than not to pray at all. Jonah still was not happy with the will of God. Earlier he'd rebelled against it, but now he wanted God's will, simply because that's the only way out of his dangerous situation. Like too many people today, Jonah saw the will of God as something to turn to in an emergency, but not something to live by every day of one's life. Jonah writes, "From the depths of the grave, I called for help." Jonah was helpless and hopeless. Without God's help, he was on his way to a watery grave. As Jonah sank down into the depths, God is perhaps reminding him of what the people of Nineveh were going through in their sinful condition. They were equally as helpless and hopeless. But as a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, God heard Jonah's cries for help. And like we've all seen so many times in our lives, as well as throughout the Bible, God's answer was unimaginable. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Although the sailors were the ones who physically threw Jonah overboard, safe in the belly of that great fish, Jonah recognized that all this was God's discipline. He wrote, "You hurled me into the deep. All your waves and breakers swept over me." When Jonah said those words, he was acknowledging that God was disciplining him. The fact that God disciplined or chastened his servant was proof that Jonah was truly a child of God, for God disciplines only his own children. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Hebrews 12:8 puts it this way, "If you are not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are not legitimate, not two sons and daughters at all." As Jonah floundered there in the sea, he thought he'd been completely abandoned by God and from God. He wrote, "I said I've been banished from your sight." Unlike his early actions, in Jonah's mind, there's no possibility of turning back this time. This was the end. But then in the belly of the fish, Jonah knew that "I will look again toward your holy temple." However, at the time when he was sinking beneath the waves, as he continued going downward, he writes, "The deep surrounded me. Even the seaweed was wrapped around my head." Try as hard as he could, Jonah could not save himself from this watery grave. Death by drowning was inevitable. He continued to sink down to the very bottom of the sea, to the very roots of the mountains. Jonah felt he was about to lose his life. "The earth beneath barred me in forever." But God had other plans. "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." When Jonah could sink no lower, the Lord stepped in and saved him. Jonah put it this way in verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah was saved by his faith in God's promise. When King Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he asked God for a special favor for his people. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning verse 38. This is Solomon praying to God. And Solomon says, "And when a prayer or a plea is made by way of any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions of his own heart, and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then Almighty God, hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For for you alone know the hearts of all men. Jonah claimed that promise. By faith, he looked towards God's temple. In his position on the bottom of the sea, the only way for Jonah to look was up. And he asked God to deliver him. And God kept his promise. He answered Jonah's call. When Jonah wrote, "I remembered you, O Lord," he was saying that I acted on the basis of God's promises for me. Jonah knew God's covenant promises, and he claimed them as he was going down in the sea. And then Jonah yielded to God's will. When Jonah, verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Perhaps he is referring to himself. An idol is anything that replaces God, anything that takes away from God the affection and the obedience that belongs to him. One such idol was Jonah's intense patriotism. He was so concerned for the safety and prosperity of his own nation that he refused to be God's messenger to their enemies, the Assyrians. In chapter 4, we'll see that Jonah, in pride, was also protecting his own reputation, another idol. See, if God spared Nineveh, then Jonah would be branded a false prophet whose words of warning would have been unfulfilled. And for someone who was famous for his prophecies, this would have been devastating. And all this points to another idol, Jonah's selfishness. He wanted his will before God's will. Because of Jonah's idols, he'd forfeited God's grace and God's mercy. But following his near drowning and miraculous saving, things changed. Although Jonah didn't know what was going to happen, there in the belly of the fish, he repented. He submitted to God. He confessed his sin and praised God. Jonah closed his prayer of thanksgiving by making some solemn vows to the Lord, vows that he really intended to keep. "I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you," he prayed. David said the same kind of thing in Psalm 66, where he said, "I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble." Jonah didn't write down or record what the other promises he had made to the Lord, but I suspect that one of them was, "I will go to Nineveh and declare your message if you give me another chance." Jonah knew that he couldn't save himself. Nobody on the earth could save him, but the Lord could do it. For as he wrote, "Salvation comes from the Lord." This is the supreme statement of the book of Jonah. It's really the central theme of the Bible. Psalm 37:39 says, "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble." Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 12:2, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jonah's prayer. He cried for help. Jonah was hopeless and helpless, and God's answer was unimaginable. Jonah recognized God's discipline, and God disciplines only his own children. Jonah trusted God's promises. Jonah could not save himself. That's the first thing he had to admit. And then Jonah asked God to deliver him. And God kept his promise. Jonah yielded to God's will. Remember, an idol is anything that replaces God. And Jonah knew that salvation comes only from the Lord. Jonah gave thanks from inside that fish because he truly was grateful that he was still alive. He did not need to wait to reach dry land to feel gratitude. Jonah had not lost his deep convictions of his arguments against God about Nineveh. He was grateful, but his basic beliefs hadn't changed. but his fleeing was ended. He would go to Nineveh, since God made it clear that he must go. But as we see in chapter 4, he's still going to protest some more. But for now, he would express his thanks for an unanticipated deliverance in this Thanksgiving prayer. Jonah, the repentant prophet, had begun to learn his lesson. So the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What an ignominious way for a distinguished prophet to arrive on dry land. In chapter 1, the sailors treated Jonah like a dangerous cargo to be thrown overboard. Now, he was treated like some foreign substance, an undesirable substance to be vomited from the fish's body. But when Jonah stopped being an obedient prophet, he lessened himself. So all this was to his blame. For a short time, I suspect, he must have been truly humbled as he stood on dry land and thought about what the Lord had done for him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, begin verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, begin verse 15. Paul is writing to the Christians. And in verse 15, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to the Lord, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jonah and his story are an example of always giving thanks to the Father for everything. Jonah gave thanks in spite of the uncertainty of still being at sea. He gave thanks knowing he did not deserve to be rescued. He gave thanks for shelter in a rather unlikely place. He gave thanks in spite of probably some deep discomfort. Jonah gave thanks in spite of unresolved questions and unresolved issues. In Hebrews 13:5, we read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Ephesians 3:1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." If you read the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, we see as the children of Israel followed Moses during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they didn't thank God for bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. They didn't thank God for their daily food. They didn't thank God for the clothes and shoes that did not wear out in that 40 years. They complained about the things that they didn't have. They complained that they weren't there yet. And when they got there to the promised land, they complained that there were giants in the land. They never gave thanks. They always complained. Like Jonah, but unlike the children of Israel, we need to praise God for the blessings He's given us and not complain about the things we don't have. We need to praise God for the blessings He has given us. The whole book of Jonah, especially maybe chapter 2, is about discipline as well. An internet dictionary defines discipline as an activity, an exercise, a regimen that develops or improves a skill. It is to train by instruction and exercise. How we respond to discipline, to training, or chastisement, how we respond to it determines how much benefit we will get from it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 5. We read part of this last week. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 5. We read, "And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Look at these verses from Hebrews. It gives us several options to God's discipline in our lives. First, one can make light of the Lord's discipline. Basically, ignoring his discipline, refusing to change one's ways, even become callous to discipline. This is what Jonah did when the ship he was on was buffeted by the storm. He resisted God. And in the beginning, tried to ignore what was happening and went down below to sleep. As the storm continued to grow in power, he became defiant, refused to admit he was wrong, and definitely not to confess any sins. Hebrews also points out a second option. We can become discouraged. We're crushed. We're devastated. We may give up, but we still don't confess our sins. I think that's kind of Jonah towards the end. He said, throw me overboard. No confession, but I give up. God wins. You know, in either of these cases, God's discipline isn't able to accomplish his purpose. Instead, Satan really is the victor. Sometimes, there's a follow-up to this option. In Jonah's case, God may increase the severity, the strength of his discipline. We read earlier, the storm got greater. Finally, Hebrews says there's a third option. It's to endure the discipline. Now, the word endure isn't just to tolerate it. Endure means to learn from it, to be trained by it. That is, submitting to the Father, learning from the discipline that leads to maturing in faith and in love. Discipline really for the believer is what exercise and training is for the athlete. Verse 11 reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. A gifted athlete, a pianist, an artist, must still undergo training. That is discipline to develop these gifts. And such training is often painful. Similarly, God disciplines us, his children, so that we can develop our gifts to the fullest as we serve him. At the same time, we will become more Christ-like in character, in trust, in faith, in love. In other words, discipline helps us develop our gifts, and discipline helps us become more Christ-like. So I guess looking back over Jonah chapter 2 and think about discipline a little bit. How about you? Are you able to praise God for the blessings he's given you? Or are you so busy complaining about what you don't have that you miss all the good that's happening around you? Are you being disciplined by God? Are you being trained by God? Remember again, discipline doesn't mean only being chastised or punished. It also means being trained, as a coach trains the football team. Or as we say in church, discipled. If there's no training, if there's no discipline, there's no growing in your walk as a Christian. And then you might be concerned. Hebrews 12:8 reminds us that if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons of God. If you're not being disciplined by God, being trained by God, growing by God. The question you need to ask yourself is Jesus truly your Lord and your Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we say the word discipline. I think we all think about when our parents disciplined us for being naughty or being bad. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to see that discipline is also helping us to grow. And that's really what even the chastisement we had from our parents was, is to help us grow, to be safe, to walk as we should walk. Lord, help us to learn from the discipline you sent in our lives. Lord, help us to be thankful. Thank you for the discipline. Thank you for the love. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've given to us. And Lord, may people know that we are Christians by our love, by our walking as you would have us to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.